So Colossians 2 verses 11 through 15 says this. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with circumcision done by the hands of men, but with circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. One of my absolute favorite TV shows is this TV show called The American Pickers. It's on, I think it's History Channel. It's not my wife's favorite TV show because it's just a bunch of junk people, but I'm a pack rat, and so it is one of my favorite shows, and I love it because it's a bunch of Iowa guys that I can relate to who literally get excited about going across the country and digging into everybody else's junk and finding that treasure. And these guys will go in places that I would never, ever step foot in. They will go into the back of barns. But there's always something kind of exciting about a show like that. And the reality is it's for them to try and figure out if this item that they found is really of something of great worth or it's kind of a bust, if it has something of value or if it's junk. Now, there's a ton of these different shows. I mean, there's the Antique Roadshow, there's Buried Treasure. I mean, there's all of them, but they all have the same kind of thing, don't they? You bring something that you think may have worth, and you get it evaluated. Maybe it's an old violin that you've heard from your family over and over again that this thing is awesome. It's probably worth literally thousands of dollars. Maybe they put it up on a mantle, or they put it in a special spot in a safe because they thought it was worth something because it had like a stamp or something like that. Maybe you have these items in your house. But it's always interesting to me how these things come because there's always those folks that come kind of with pride thinking they have something of great value. And then the guy inspects it and he shows them all these things. And what they find out is just because something claims to be authentic doesn't mean it. I mean, these guys thought they had a Stradivarius violin. I mean, this is like a fancy violin. They've been keeping it in humidors and doing this, and they found out it was only worth $300. Something they thought was going to be like worth almost $1 million is worth $300. On the other hand, there's the folks that I love on the opposite. They bring the dusty, dirty thing that they're about ready to throw out, you know? And then the guy comes in and he looks it over and he tells them, guess what? This thing's worth $75,000. And they're like, oh my word, that's awesome. Well, I go down this kind of TV show, a fetish that I have that I love, because I want you to understand that Paul is kind of trying to do the same thing in this passage. What he wants us to do is to really bring our faith and the things that we hold most dear forward and have them evaluated. And that's really the image that you can have of this passage. It's spiritual grandpa Paul sitting down with the Colossians, who he had never met, but is doing it via letter, and saying to them, now if your faith has these marks, like this or that or that, then it's of really great value. But if it has these kind of things, well, then maybe it's a fraud. Now, this is all throughout the huge section of the letter, all through chapter 2, really. But in our section that we're going to look at today, verses 11 through 15, he talks about the marks of an authentic faith. Next week, we'll look at, or 2 weeks from now, we'll look at the marks of inauthentic faith, and we'll kind of break that down. But for today, he's going to look at three marks or three beliefs of an authentic Christian faith. Now, before we begin, I just want to ask you this question. If you were needed to present yourself or your faith for evaluation, what aspects would you highlight? What aspects would you think, man, this is what I'm doing that really has great value or great worth? See, sometimes the things that we think have great value really aren't. And sometimes those things that we kind of take for granted are really the most valuable things. And so Paul's going to kind of challenge us here this morning as we look at this passage. And the first mark that we see that he communicates is this, that in Christ we are accepted into the family of God and are privy to its promises. Now, this one is pretty loaded, so we're going to spend some time here. But I want us first to see that we're accepted by God. You know, we all have this deep need for acceptance, don't we? I mean, in high school, or if when we were in high school, or if we are in high school, we kind of had to find our place, right? I mean, you had to find that niche that was your home, your group of friends who were like you, or who you could consider kind of accepted you. We still have that as adults in our workplace. We got to find those niches of the people that we hang out with or in church. We need to form those relationships. We have a place and a deep desire in us for acceptance and that we're created that way. It's from the very beginning in Genesis, God creates not only a God-sized hole in humanity, but he says that it's not good for humanity to be alone. That's why he created Adam and Eve. And so this is a natural part of us. But the truth of the scripture and the true faith says that we are accepted into God's family, that we have a community and a body that we can belong to through faith in Christ. Now, some of you may look at the verse that I have up here, Colossians 2 verses 11 through 13, and say, I don't see anything about the acceptance of the family of God. All I hear is about a medical procedure, and you're right. What it talks about is circumcision, and it talks about baptism and all these things. But the connotation of circumcision communicates this truth. You see, Paul wants the Colossians to realize that the first mark of authentic Christian faith is this acceptance into the family of God, and it's privy to its promises. And it comes actually from the way that the Jews views circumcision. One of my guilty pleasures before I had kids is the TV show 16 and Pregnant and Teen Mom. And there's a reason why I got sucked into this TV show, okay? My wife and I knew that we were going to be adopting kids. We just knew that that was going to be our life story because of some infertility issues. And so one of the first shows that they had was this young couple that made the courageous choice that we are so thankful for in our own lives of giving somebody else the right to parent their child. And so we kind of got sucked into this thing. And then they got into Teen Mom. And I'll never forget the episode where this couple, their names are Tyler and Caitlin, decide that what they're going to do, something huge to momentize kind of their role in this baby girl's Caitlin's life. And what they decided is that they were going to get a tattoo of her handprint and footprint on them. It was going to be a sign that this gal, even though they had given up the right to parent, still mattered to them, that she was still a part of their family. And on top of it, they wanted something that when they put their clothes on every day was a reminder to them of the promises that they had made to her. See, they had made some pretty terrible choices, and they need to kind of reframe things. And so part of the whole adoption process was this promise to this little girl that even though they weren't in a spot that they could raise her, they wanted to become the kind of parents that to other children someday, that they would change their life. And so that tattoo had that meaning. It said, hey, look, this gal, even though she's not actively a part of our family, she's a part of another family, she's a part of our heart, and she is part of who we are. And also, we're going to stick with those promises. Well, circumcision is kind of like that tattoo. For the Jewish people, it served as a mark of their spiritual heritage and the acceptance into the families of God. And in order to see this, you got to go all the way back to Genesis 17 in the covenant, which is a big word for promise that God makes with Abraham. And it was a sign. Circumcision was a tangible sign that if you are part of the lineage of Abraham, that you have this mark on you. In this text, God says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. And this is the sign, this is what they're supposed to do, that you shall be circumcised. And so it's a medical procedure today that happens on baby boys if parents choose to do it, but it had so much more meaning to the Jews. It meant that they were part of the spiritual family of God. And so when Paul says and has all this talk about circumcision, this is the truth that he wants us to know. if you have true faith in Christ, you are grounded in the fact that you are part of the family of God. But circumcision had even more application. But before we look at that, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that you are part of the family of God through faith in Christ? And do you believe that God looks at you and treats you like an adopted parent looks at their child? You know, I love the fact that adoption is a part of my narrative of my life because, you know what, I forget my kids are adopted 3/4 of the time. And even one of them is a different race than me. But the reality is I just forget it because when I look at them, they're just my kids. That's all I see. And when you think of your view of God, do you see God in that way? Do you see Him loving you and treating you like that child, even through the ups and the downs, through the discipline and the difficult things? Do you view Him as a loving Father who wants the best for you? See, your mark of your faith has huge implications for your life today. But circumcision also reminded them of another thing. You see, the promises of Abraham weren't completely over. They're future promises. And so the sign of circumcision was not only a reminder of the promise that God made in the past, that they're part of this spiritual lineage or family, but also was a reminder of the promises that God would have for the future. It would remind them that someday there would be a huge blessing, that God would radically change things for those members who are a part of the family of God. Genesis 2 says, or 22 verse 17 says, "Surely I will bless those, bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations will be blessed because you have obeyed me." This blessing has been partially, it's been initiated through Christ. And this is something that's taught throughout the Old and New Testament, if you actually look at it. And when we looked at Galatians, we saw this taught very clearly that us as believers of God are part of this family of God, and that Christ is the offspring that is predicted in that passage. And what that means is that God has initiated the fulfillment of these promises. But the reality is this complete blessing isn't done. There are better days that await us. That no matter how difficult our life may be, or how drab and almost depressing it can be, or even how, no matter how happy and fulfilling it is, that there is a bigger blessing and a better days ahead. That when Christ comes again, He will fulfill it completely, and we'll see the ultimate blessing that's there, spending eternity with God in a place where absolutely no sin, no darkness, no anything is there, no anything evil is there. And so this is what the authentic faith bases on. This is what circumcision communicated and what we need to keep in mind when we look at our faith. Does your faith look and have its hope in not just the things that are of this world, but in the future that awaits you? I mean, do you eagerly await the future blessings? I'm not talking material blessings, but that life with God. And how can this future propel you through the difficult things? You know, not all of our lives are really that great right now. Some of us have a lot of difficult things. And we need to hang on to hope. And that's one hope that we can hang on to. That's one thing that Christ wants to remind us, and Paul wants to remind us of, is that our faith in Christ makes us a part of the family of God and gives us a future blessing that we can await of the perfect life, life that God originally created. Now, I got to do a word of caution here, because Paul wants to make something absolutely clear. And this is a pretty loaded verse, and so I'm going to go quickly, but I want to just do this. Outward actions don't always equate to the reality of the heart. Okay? It isn't your baptism that saves you, it's the faith that God has placed in your heart. See, we have this tendency as people to kind of stick with the finite things that we can do. And sometimes we can hang our hope that, well, I was a part of a church, or I was baptized, or I did this. And what Paul wants to make absolutely clear, he repeats it over and over again in this passage. That it's not what you have done, the external things, but it's the faith that Christ has put in your heart. I mean, look at it. It's circumcision done by Christ. It's the power of God who raised you from the dead and put faith in your life. And so it's not these external things that you do that save you. It's your faith that saves you. And so if one of the things that you hold up for evaluation is, well, look, I got church membership, or look, I was baptized, or look, my parents were Christians, what Paul wants to say is if that's the mark that you're holding up to say my faith is authentic, then you're missing the boat. See, authentic faith has a true faith that God has worked in. Now, this passage is a little bit loaded for other reasons, too, and that's because people have looked at it different ways. Now, I have this slide up here. I want you to see, before we move on, that this has always been the view of Scripture. If you look in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it's clear that even there, back in the Old Testament when circumcision was done, it wasn't the sign that saved him. It was the circumcision of the heart. And what that meant is there was Jews who went through the motions that weren't saved because they didn't have that faith in the God of the universe. Now, as I said, this passage is also loaded because it's pretty complicated. And when it combines circumcision and baptism together, I actually could do a whole sermon on this, but we'll just briefly cover it. And part of the reason is I want you to see that different views on baptism interpret this passage differently. But no matter what your view of baptism is, Paul still stresses repeatedly that it is faith that saves you, not your baptism. I can't say that enough, okay? Now, Crossway Church is part of a denomination that is kind of as the CRC Church. And what that means is we believe in covenantal baptism or household baptism. Now, those terms aren't used a lot. Usually they're used pedo or infant. But I think that those words are more biblical, so that's the words we use, okay? But the reality is that we have members from here that are from a variety of different backgrounds and leaders that hold the different ones called credo baptism. And both of those positions look at this passage slightly differently. See, covenantal or household Baptists look at this passage, and what they see is kind of a continuing narrative that they see throughout Scripture, that the New Testament expands and fulfills partially the Old Testament. And so when they see Paul combining and weaving the circumcision and baptism, they see how it highlights how this thing happens. They see that Christ has initiated the fulfillment of this covenant and expanded the family to include Jews and Gentiles. And so they use this passage amongst others. They don't hang all their theology just on this verse. There's plenty other ones that we won't have time to look into. But they see that baptism replaces circumcision as a sign of God's covenant. That's why we will do infant baptisms and that. On the flip side, we have credos or believers Baptists who believe that when they look at this passage, they focus on the phrase that Christ was buried in their baptism. And so they say, well, look, this kind of looks at how we shows again that it's a kind of a sign of immersion and it's the rising up of Christ. No matter what your view is, Paul wants to make it clear. It's not your baptism that saves you, and that's the point that he's trying to make. But I do want to kind of just say, hey, look, no matter what your vantage point is, that this passage speaks to you and it has these different connotations to it. So, it's true for all views of baptism that are all welcome here at Crossway Church. And if you want to see a further development of our theology and our positions, you can go look at the sheet on the welcome table. But Paul wants to make it clear that it's faith that saves you, not baptism. Baptism can be an outer sign of an inner reality of your heart, but it can never replace true faith. And so if you're hanging that I was baptized or I was a member of a church is the thing that authenticates your faith, then you're totally being deceived. The mark of a true faith is a faith in Christ. Now, how do we become a member of the family of God? How do we create that bond? Well, Paul says another thing. He says, in Christ, all our sins are forgiven. One of the things I love about being a parent is you kind of see in your kids raw things that you go through. You know, you bust a little kid on something and they usually have two reactions. They run away because they know they're in trouble and they kind of hang in that guilt and that kind of shame. Or, you know, you see him push over the little brother. Did you just push over your brother? Nope, I didn't do it. Nope. Oh, well, yeah, I just saw you. No, he kind of hit me. We make excuses, don't we? We can hang in guilt and we can also make excuses for our sins. We can go to these extremes. Well, what Paul says that the mark of true Christian faith, the authentic faith, says that we recognize that we can embrace our sin and our brokenness because of what Christ has done. That he has completely nailed all of our sins. It says the written code was completely canceled because it was nailed to the cross. And the mark of true faith says this, that no matter how big you think your sin is or how minor, that Christ has fully paid for all our sins. Christ has fully paid for all our sins. And if you buy into a faith that teaches something different, then Paul's going to tell us it may not be authentic faith. Now, the problem is we can sometimes say that, but we don't always feel it, and we don't always live it out. So I want to ask you, think about your deepest, darkest sin, the one that you hope absolutely no one ever finds out about. Do you truly believe that God's grace is sufficient for that sin? And do you truly believe that God could die for a person like you? See, the truth of Scripture is this. Absolutely. Christ died for all our sins. And the payment that needed to be made, the wrath of God has been completely satisfied, as we sang earlier today. That is the mark of true and authentic faith. That it's all based, as we're going to sing here after this song, on what Christ has done. That we cling to His righteousness and His righteousness alone. And so the mark of authentic faith is that we trust that. That what Christ did on the cross is sufficient and enough for all our sins. But there's another point that Paul makes, another mark, and that is, in Christ we have victory over Satan and evil. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a Christian home, but I never, ever really talked about Satan at all. He's kind of like this pie in the sky thing, like, yeah, he exists, but I don't really know how much he really is in influence in our lives. And what it was this kind of overreaction to the other extreme, which is, there's a devil behind everything, you know? Like, I had a bad thought. Oh, there must be a demon trying to get me. You know, there's two extremes. There's a demon and an angel behind every bush and everything and responsible for everything. And then there's these people who say, well, yeah, I believe that the devil exists, but I don't really know how he works. Well, what Paul wants to tell us is that Satan is active in our lives today. And if you look at Scripture, he works in primarily three different ways. He deceives or lies to us. We looked at these verses last week, but it says that he is masquerading as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11. It says that when he speaks, his language is lies. He's the father of lies. And I said, he speaks truth as well as I speak French, which is not at all. And so what he tries to do is he tries to trick us into believing these half-truths, that God really can't die for your bad sin. He only dies for your good sins. That's a half-truth that he tries to deceive us. Or he uses accusations. He says, you know what? I know that you're a Christian, and I know that you're not growing as much as you can. So, you know what? Maybe God doesn't really love you, or maybe you don't really have a good enough faith. That's the kind of tactics that he tries to use. He tries to accuse us and tell us that we're not good enough for God, that God can't love us because of our actions. And then we totally lose it, the truth of what we looked at earlier. Zechariah 3 is a prime example that he showed me to Joshua and the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. That's what Satan does. And so when we get those accusing thoughts, we need to hold those up to Scripture to say, is this a mark of true faith? Or is this a distortion and a deception? Because Scripture makes it clear over and over again that for those who are in Christ Jesus, therefore there is now no condemnation. That means we feel the weight of our sin, but it never brings us away from God. It always reminds us of the Savior that we embrace at the cross. The other way that he works is temptation. I mean, you just got to look at Adam and Eve. Or you look at the story of Jesus. He tempts us. He puts these things and makes them seem like they're really good and we should do it and we deserve it, when actually it goes against his will. And so these are the three ways that Satan can work. And we need to be aware of that. But what Paul wants to assure us is this, that Christ has victory over Satan. And so we don't have to be scared, or we don't have to be worried about this. Christ has defeated Satan. And the image that he uses is of these generals in Rome taking the people who they have defeated, stripping them naked and beating them, and having parades with all the Romans cheering and yelling and screaming at them to show the humiliation that these guys have faced. That's the image that Paul uses in this text of 15. He says that he's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. And what that means is that Satan has lost his power over us. Now, he's at work. He works through deception and accusation and temptation. But he doesn't have the ultimate power, because Christ will come again and finish his battle that he's done. So what does this mean practically to us? It means that Christ can empower us to overcome our sins. You know, I don't know what you're struggling with today. Maybe you look at your life and you go, man, I've been working on my anger problem for like 20 years and it seems like I haven't made any progress. Or, man, I got this lustful thoughts, or I got gossip, or pick your sin. But we all have these pet ones. I mean, Scripture says that we have sins that so easily entangle us, right? I mean, that's what Hebrews 12 says. But it also says that we can throw off these sins, that Christ's Spirit can empower us. I love this image of a tree that's taken over by a vine. If it's not taken care of, it can choke and it can harm the growth. It can actually destroy it. But what this truth of this passage teaches us is this, that Christ has cut that vine at its root. Even though sin is wrapped all around us and it's inside of us, and it can feel overwhelming, Christ has defeated it, and he's weakened it, and he's weakened its power over us. And not only that, but the truth of Scripture is this, that we're not alone in our battle, that it's not just about us and us trying to do it through our own willpower, but we have the Spirit of Christ in us who can help us overcome our sins. And so when we struggle with sin, which we will, we are fallen in human beings. We are broken beyond all we can imagine. We can be also assured that we have the Christ who has defeated evil, and he is there to help us overcome our temptations. It's a process. It's not overnight. I wish I could just tell y'all, hey, here's your sin. It's boom, it's done. But that's not the way it works, right? I mean, I love it. Hey, you struggle with gossip? Boom! You struggle with anger? Boom! You're just the most peaceful person ever. You don't ever get mad at people driving in their cars and cutting you off. You just say, go ahead. Let me give you more room. But that's not the way things work. But still, that doesn't mean that Christ isn't at work in us. So I want to ask you, what are the sins in your life that easily entangle you? And do you believe that Christ empowers you to defeat them, or have you lost hope? Not lost hope. Okay? But have you lost your hope? See, the reality that Paul says is that a mark of authentic faith says this, that Christ has defeated evil, and he can help you defeat it too. So, we've covered a lot of ground, and I just want to ask you three kind of questions. If you were to take your faith and you were to hold it up to get it evaluated and get it assessed, do you believe that it is only in and through Christ that you are accepted and given the promises of God? And do you believe that in Christ all your sins have been fully forgiven? And do you believe that in Christ you have the power to overcome sin and evil? These are the three marks that Paul wants us to have so interwoven into our lives, so part of the fabric that we are. They just sink into our hearts and our minds and our souls, and they give us the peace and the hope and the love that we desperately need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you. We know that we can come to you because of the work that your Son did on the cross. Lord, I pray that as we evaluate our life and our faith, that if we've bought into lies about who you are and who Christ is, that you'll reveal to us this is who you are, that you are the Savior of the universe. You are the person who works in our hearts, that draws us to faith and empowers us to live this Christian life. That we are completely forgiven, no matter how big or small our sins are, but you embrace us and take us as your own. And you wrap your arms around us with your love. And when we get discouraged with our sin, may you remind us that you are a victor over evil and that your Spirit is at work in our lives today, slowly but surely empowering us and working and helping us to remove the sins that are so easily entangled. Lord, help us to hold our life by these truths. Help us to hang on to them when life is bad, but also to rejoice in them when life is good. So Lord, we ask this all in your name. Amen.